If you'll turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 28. This will be the third of our three sermons here at the end of Matthew's Gospel, focusing on the Great Commission. And we'll conclude not simply the sermon series we've walked through over the last 2 years in the Gospel of Matthew, but the pulpit ministry that I've had here with you. So let's read together, let's read here as I read to you these closing words of Jesus from Matthew's Gospel. Hear now the Word of God. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, you are great and glorious, and you could conquer this world with but a snap of your fingers. And yet, in a mystery, you choose to include us as your emissaries, as your ministers here in this world. And so, Father, help us to have eyes to see. Help us to have willing hearts that are able to bend and lean towards the truth of your word, and lean away from our own sinful inclinations. Father, show us how we might be a people different, made different by your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is my last Sunday at Pilgrim. And maybe some of you folks are wondering, why do I keep hammering away about the Great Commission? Maybe some of you are thinking, jeepers, doesn't Kirk know that churches struggle to hang on when they're without a pastor, especially small churches like ours? But I think it's important for us to recognize that the Great Commission that's printed here doesn't have any qualifiers. Jesus didn't say, as long as you have a pastor, make disciples of nations and your neighbors, right? He didn't say, okay, once the anxiety of wondering who will be the next pastor, once that anxiety is finished and it's over, then you can turn your eyes outward to those who don't know me. And I say this because Pilgrim's temptation is going to be retreat. It's going to be to retreat into itself until it feels more steady on its feet, until it feels more secure in its footing in the community. But let's keep in mind what brings us together today as God's people. Jesus has risen from the dead. The church serves a Lord who has defeated death. I think he can handle a church that is without a pastor for a few months. Our risen Lord conquered sin and death, and he did that using weakness, not power and competence and a sense of personal security. He conquered through pursuing the least and the last and the lost, and he conquered through showing them compassion and love, not doctrinal precision and protection of his own personal assets and resources. In the Great Commission, he sent out a band of barely trained working men into a world with no financial backing. And they absolutely set the world on fire with the good news of Christ's death and resurrection. Jesus sent them with his exhaustive, all-encompassing authority, with a message and a reality that was so powerful and so compelling that Christ's enemies were converted and were made disciples of. The Apostle Paul, in the text that we read last week in the sermon, he spoke of being controlled by the love of Christ, compelled by the love of Christ. And this morning we return to the words of our resurrected King and His Great Commission in order for us to see that His church, we not only carry His resurrection authority when we go, and we not only are compelled to go by His resurrection love, we're not only controlled to and compelled to go, but that we are Christ's resurrection presence in this world. Because to a watching world, that is what we as Christians are. We are a symbol of God's presence. We get tapped to be God's spokesmen and God's spokeswomen in this world. Like it or not, we are often seen as the people of the resurrected King. And sometimes people turn to us because they're thankful about something that's happened in their lives. And they know that they're undeserving and they just want to find someone who they feel like is in touch with the God of the universe. I had a neighbor when we lived in Danville, Virginia, and I was coming home from church one Sunday, and he basically steps out in front of my moving car to tell me about a near-death experience that he, his son, and his grandson had had the night before. They had been out on the Dan River and they were catfishing at night, and then the rowboat that they were in capsized, and the neighbor's grandson's life jacket slipped off. But the neighbor was able to grab his grandson before he sank too deep or before he got carried away by the current. And you know what his question to me was? Why did God spare all of us? I've not been a good man in my life. I wasn't a pastor at the time. All he knew me was just a Christian, just a fellow member of the community. We happened to live near one another. But I got tapped to be the spokesman. I was, to him, the presence of the risen Christ in the neighborhood. Now, of course, hopefully, not all of our experiences are going to be quite that intense. Hopefully you won't have neighbors jumping out in the front of the moving car to ask you to tell them about Jesus. But maybe an intense experience like that's good for all of us. So I can wish that for you. But sometimes people turn not just when they're thankful and they want some kind of explanation, but sometimes they're just looking for more information. They're curious. Maybe they have doubts and they know that we're a Christian. And so they come to us asking their questions like, what's the Christian take on race relations? Or maybe it's a skeptical question like, why is Christianity so uptight about sexuality? Or is Christianity really anti-science? Or is it the Bible just full of fables and myths and stuff? And if so, why do you people want to base your lives on that? So like it or not, we are God's mouthpieces to the people in our lives. And it's more than just the world's perception. It's actually what the Word of God informs us is actually the case. The Scriptures tell us in no uncertain terms that we are actually temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, it tells us that we're temples of the Holy Spirit as individuals, if we were to read 1 Corinthians 6. But also, it tells us that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit as a church, as a corporate body, like places it says that in 1 Peter chapter 2. And when we think about the church as the special presence of God in this world, that's really important when we think about reaching out with the gospel of our crucified and risen King. Now, at this point in time, in a sermon on the Great Commission, if you're anything like me and your experience has been somewhat like mine, you're kind of bracing for impact, right? You're like, okay, here comes the sermonic guilt trip, okay? The sermonic guilt trip would go something like, well, if Jesus is the risen King and He saved you and He's invited you in His work of spreading the good news of how sinful humans can be at peace with a holy God, well, what are you waiting for? You know, how come you aren't out there sharing the gospel message with each person in your life? But that is not the kind of message that we glean from the Great Commission. This is a glad Great Commission. Brothers and sisters, the gospel brings us freedom, not guilt. It brings us a joy in the Lord. And as Nehemiah tells us, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So let's remember that we're united to Christ by faith. Okay, let's remember that. But let's also remember that we're united to one another. And remembering that should help us set us free from any kind of guilt we think of when we think of reaching out to those who are outside of Christ. Because the Great Commission was given to the church through the apostles. It was not given to individuals. We are not all called to carry the burden of the entire Great Commission by ourselves. When Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples," those verbs "go" and "make disciples," those verbs in the Greek are plural. The responsibility rested on all of the apostles together. All y'all go. Okay, that's what they would have said in North Carolina when I was ministering down there. They would have said, "All y'all make disciples." Okay, the apostles passed that corporate responsibility to every church that they planted. And it's precisely in the church where Christ's presence is promised. And it's the place where we find all the necessary gifts and strengths to build up the body. Let me say that again, but let me say it with maybe short, sort of pithy sentences. Brothers and sisters, Christ is in you. You are His body, and His body is equipped with all the gifts necessary to build itself up. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about when it says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." This building up of the body includes those gifts necessary to reach out to those who are currently on the outside of Christ and to bring them in. Or it's the gifts necessary to reach out to those who are currently wandering or who have wandered far from Christ, but once were close to Him. If the church is going to bring the good news of our King's death and resurrection to the unchurched and to the underchurched so that Christ's body can be built up, then it's going to need to be all hands on deck. It's going to be all hands to the plow in some way. If you wait as a body here until you're nice and comfortable with a new pastor, you'll never do anything except what you've always done. But the big deal in this 1 Corinthians 12 text that I just read is that these gifts that are being exercised by all of us, because we are vessels of the Holy Spirit. This means that the church in all of her beautiful and varied facets is the covenant presence of God on earth. Because the presence of the Spirit in us, we, the church, the body of Christ, we are God's covenant presence for the nations and for our neighbors. But we have to begin to think differently about the church than we often do when we're thinking about what it means to be faithful to the Great Commission. Now, as a member church in the PCA, being faithful to the Great Commission, that's part of our DNA. It's worked into our denominational motto. Now, for most of us, the mental default mode that we go to is that the church has an address, right? It's the location that you can set your GPS to on your phones. We think that outreach is getting those who don't normally gather at this address to gather normally at this address. We think outreach is getting those outside the church to come to this location. Or we think we need to get these non-Christians or these lapsed Christians, if you will, to come to this meeting or to attend that church event. Now, for older generations, fulfilling the Great Commission, or what we call evangelism, what that typically boiled down to was, I need to get people to come to church so they can hear my preacher. Or it maybe, if you want to back up to maybe just the 70s and 80s and maybe early 90s, we can talk about evangelism explosion and going door to door. And if you were to die and stand before heaven and God says, give me one reason why I should let you in to my heaven tonight, what would you say? Okay, that is the mindset that people have when they think of outreach or evangelism, and we get them to come to church. But we are the church. We are a people. We are not a place. And think of it this way. And I've put it this way before. It's blunt, but it bears repeating. If Pilgrim Presbyterian Church chose to close its doors today and decided to move to another location and begin worshiping elsewhere, and tomorrow a brothel opened up at this location, the walls of this room would not mourn. Pilgrim Presbyterian Church is a network of relationships between redeemed people. She is a network of relationships of those who have been transformed by the power of the crucified and risen Jesus. And all outreach is, all evangelism is connecting people to that network of relationships. It's simply introducing the unchurched and the underchurched to various parts of this network of redeemed relationships. Outreach is like something simple as having those people who claim to be Christians, but they've never darkened the door of a church in a bunch of years, just have them over for coffee. Or meet them out somewhere in the community for coffee. And you extend them some compassion by asking them about their burdens and their pains, offering to pray for them. Or somebody who's never darkened the door of a church, who grew up in a non-Christian home, who's a complete stranger to the things of Christ, and asking them to come and grill out with you. Offer them some compassion, ask them about their burdens, offer to pray for them. And then you trust the Spirit of the resurrected Christ to work in His time and in His way. And then you invite them over to grill out some other time. Lather, rinse, repeat. You understand what I'm getting at here. Now apply how the Holy Spirit has equipped the church, every church, not just Pilgrim Presbyterian Church, but every church for its outreach. And it's being faithful to the Great Commission by gifting people with different strengths and personalities in a variety of ways. This is where this little insert in your bulletin comes in hand. This three-strand rope diagram. And some of you have probably seen this before because I've shared it in other talks. But I want you to think about the church's variety of evangelistic or outreach gifts as lumped into three basic categories. And keep in mind that these categories are not labels derived specifically from the Bible, but I have found them to be helpful. They helped teach me, and I've seen them help other people to figure out how they fit in a church's outreach efforts. The number one, the first category, the first strand is introducing people to community. Now, you know the kind of person who is good at this, don't you? They're the person who's never met a stranger. They're the person that has lots of friends and acquaintances. They can strike up a conversation with the 60-year-old bank teller, the teenager with green hair bagging their groceries, the lady who cuts their hair, the Hispanic mom and her kids in line in front of them at McDonald's. Right. If that's you, glory be to God. I know at least that's what the introverts are saying. They're just not saying it out loud because, you know, they're introverts. But if that's you, if you're good at introducing people to community, God has given you to the church as a gift. And most likely the idea of inviting non-Christians that you know to a nurture group or to a cookout at your home or out for coffee somewhere, that probably doesn't seem terribly frightening. But in relation to outreach, your main goal isn't necessarily to verbally share with them the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection. You are gifted to simply introduce people to the network of relationships that are part of that redeemed community. And to keep introducing people to that community and to keep reaching out and keep inviting them in. Now the second category, so number one is introducing people to community. The second category of person that God has gifted to the church is the person who's good at building relationships. This is the kind of person who might not have a bunch of friends. Maybe they don't have lots of acquaintances, but when they're in a relationship with someone, they really value going deep and connecting fairly strongly in those relationships. If this is you, then glory be to God. You are a gift to Christ's church. And I imagine you're unafraid to talk about significant and weighty things with those that you consider close friends. And for an unbelieving world that considers evangelical Christianity to be silly at best, and most of the time they probably see us as pretty shallow, your giftedness and your ability to build relationships, that is an antidote that those people need to see in action. They need to see the beauty and the depth of the relationships that are in the Christian community. Oftentimes, those who are good at building relationships, they flourish in smaller group settings. Places like women's Bible studies or nurture groups or just one-on-one get-togethers for coffee or men's prayer breakfast or the supper clubs that we proposed at the end of February. Now, meeting in small groups, you know, small group Bible studies and nurture groups, those are also nowhere commanded in the Bible. You're never going to see an instruction manual for how to do a small group Bible study in the scriptures. But it's simply too easy for us as God's people in our crazy busy society to become a See You Next Sunday church. It's too easy for us to remain kind of independent and anonymous where no one really knows us, where no one shares in our joys, no one shares in our pains, no one knows about our failures, no one is praying for our struggles. We try to pretend like we're in a community with one another because we're all connected through these. But being in a grouped text conversation isn't community. 8 people at 5 different houses laughing at a funny meme shared in a group text or on Instagram doesn't equal fellowship with each other. A church has to be intentional about building relationships with one another, or we're going to end up swallowing the enemy's lies about what makes for a good community. And the relationships in these various smaller groups, those are great places to begin to introduce the unchurched and the underchurched to those redeemed relationships. Because after all, that network of relationships, that network of gospel-flavored relationships with other redeemed people, that network of relationships with other vessels of the Holy Spirit, that network of redeemed relationships that are bound together by the bond of faith and the bond of baptism and the bond of membership vows, that is the church, not the building. You, the people of God, are the Lord's house, not this building. And outreach is simply introducing people not to this address, not to 601 Albert Street, or to any church building for that matter. But outreach is simply introducing people to that network of redeemed relationships of which you are already a part. And no one is a better expert on the relationships that you already have than you are. No one. No one knows the people that you know better than you do. Except maybe your spouse if you're married. But no one knows who you know or knows any little details about them better than you do. No new pastor that comes in is going to be able to equip you to reach out to those who you are already acquainted with. The quote in that bulletin insert says it well, and it's a quote I've used on multiple occasions, and I bring it back up because it bears repeating. It says, people need to encounter the church as a network of relationships rather than a meeting you attend or a place you enter. People are often attracted to the Christian community before they are attracted to the Christian message. So we've looked at the first two chords, introducing people to community and building relationships. And the third chord of this rope is just simply called sharing the gospel. Now, we should all prepare, as 1 Peter 3 tells us, we should all be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lives within us. We should be able to tell people about the hurts and the hardships and the failures and how Christ has met us in those things. Be prepared to share those with people. But the people that fall into this category of sharing the gospel, they're those who they verbally share the gospel just naturally. Or maybe it hasn't come naturally to them, but maybe it's something that they've been passionate about. They really want to be able to tell people in convincing ways about the Lord Jesus. And so they've worked hard at learning how to share the gospel. And it doesn't mean that those people who are good at sharing the gospel are outgoing or extroverted. One of the best persons I've ever known in ministry was at the church in North Carolina. He was an introvert and he was brilliant at sharing the gospel. And this doesn't mean that all the people sharing the gospel fit into some kind of cookie cutter mold. It comes all shapes and sizes. It just means that when this person shares the gospel, it's clear and oftentimes very compelling. It doesn't have to be complex. It can be very simple, but just clear and compelling. And it's rare that one person fits all three of those categories. It's rare. Most churches expect their pastor to be all three of those. But it's rare. But all of us we're going to find ourselves gravitating in at least one of these directions. And I hope that this way of considering the diversity of gifts and strengths shows us how the Holy Spirit who lives in God's people, God's people of the resurrection, is how he uses us to build up Christ's body and bring in those who don't know our resurrected King in a saving way. Maybe they used to know they were closer to the resurrected King, but they've been wandering from him for years. I want to close by telling a story where I got a front row seat to see this diversity of gifts in action. And I can't remember whether I've shared this story or not before. But when I was in seminary in Charlotte, my family and I attended an Orthodox Presbyterian church where we were part of a small group Bible study. And it was very similar to the nurture group that meets on Friday nights here at Pilgrim. And there was this gentleman that was a part of our small group Bible study who brought a coworker with him to our small group. They had a good working relationship and she respected him. And she was a baptized Roman Catholic, but she was very much non-practicing and she was very skeptical about most things Christian. Okay, but week after week, she would attend this small group, and week after week, the ladies in this group would make her feel welcome. They listened to her. They even talked to her about their own life struggles, building that relationship. And then one night, the study touched on the Christian doctrine of total depravity and the fact that all of humanity is tainted. We're all disabled by our own sinful nature. We're all twisted and bent out of our originally created form. And so we tend in a in a sinful direction in all that we do. We're not everything we do is completely and utterly sinful, but every part of what we are is infected in some way. And that lady is a part of this small group Bible study. She had a serious issue with this reality. And she fired question after question, not at the man who brought her. And she fired these questions not at the ladies who had been building relationship with her and who had befriended her. She wasn't even firing the questions at the person who was leading the Bible study. But she was asking these questions of one of the church's elders who was a part of the study. Now, this ruling elder, he wasn't a particularly gregarious man. He wasn't a particularly outgoing person. I imagine he was an introvert. And he even came across as kind of a severe disposition. You know, it looks like somebody woke up and they were baptized in vinegar that morning. And he was kind of stoic. But graciously and firmly, he answered all of this lady's questions, and all the time he was pointing her to the free offer of salvation that is to be found by all who trust in the finished work of the death and resurrection of Christ. And it was clear that night that this woman had the scales of unbelief fall from her eyes, and she, by faith, embraced Christ as Lord and Savior by faith. She joined the church a few weeks later, and she joined by profession of faith, and she took her membership vows with tears streaming down her face. Now, brothers and sisters, do you see how God used all of those gifts to draw this woman to himself? He used one man to introduce her to community. He used the ladies to help build relationship with her. And he used an elder in the church to share the gospel. He used all those people. He used people in all of those different ways. You remove any of those elements from that equation. You remove any of those strands from that rope, if you will, and the whole thing unravels. The whole thing falls apart. But all of those elements working together, and it wasn't as if we set out and say, okay, you're going to introduce people to community and you're going to build relationships and you're going to be the one to share the gospel. Okay, well, I got their assignments. No, it just happened because that's the way the body of Christ is designed to work. But all of those elements, they were working together. They were a part of the church's faithfulness to go and make disciples of the nations and our neighbors. It's my hope that this kind of whole church approach to outreach is going to breathe fresh and new winds into Pilgrim's sails. That Pilgrim is going to continue to not simply be a location where its people can gather and say to people out there, come and see, which is a legitimate type of outreach. But I'm hoping that Pilgrim will become a missionary base camp out from which her members venture, and where you carry a message of new hope and new life to people who are despairing and who are literally dying in our community. The Pilgrim would become a missionary base camp full of people carrying the message about a king who has defeated sin and death. A king who doesn't stand off at a distance, but whose final words to his people in Matthew's gospel are, "Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are the people of the resurrected King. Would you give us hearts that want to live like that, and feet that are willing to go, and mouths that are willing to call out to people and to tell them that Christ is alive. And that death comes for all men, but there is one to whom they can go who has conquered death, and into whose arms they can flee and find safety. Father, save your people from having blind eyes to the hurting people around us and among us. Save your people from an unwillingness to go and to risk much. Father, would you watch over us? Would you shine your face down on your body and change and shape and mold us and make us a people that loves to play a part in the fulfilling of the great commission that our King has given to us. Make us a faithful people, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.